Well, if you have your Bible, please do turn to this passage that we read from Isaiah. This time last week, at this particular place where I am standing, was the context of much energy and singing and all sorts of things going on. And it was good last Sunday night to have the children from the New Beginnings Children's Choir. And we do pray that God would bless them in the remaining days that they are here in this country, and that God would bless them and their leaders as they shortly return. A number of people said to me after last Sunday night, maybe thinking about this Sunday night, how do you follow that? I have concluded you don't try to follow that. Some people follow men, but others seek God. Some of you may know the famous statement, and A.W. Tozer said many famous and quite weighty things. And if you are a reader, and I hope that you are a reader, and I will follow Robert Smith from the Teaching Week in encouraging you to read, encouraging you to read Christian material. And if you are interested in reading and you haven't read much of A.W. Tozer, I would encourage you to get some of his works. He said this on one occasion. I'm sure I've quoted this before. He said, "It is scarcely possible in most places to get anyone to attend a meeting where the only attraction is God." Now, that is a weighty statement. And that is a very challenging statement. And I do think of a good friend of mine, and I'll just say this in a very general way, who was once, quite a number of years ago, asked, he got a phone call about a service, and the question was, is there anything special happening at the service? He knew the question and knew what was being asked, and he said, "Yes, we are hoping that God would be with us." It wasn't quite the answer that the person was expecting, but I think it made them think. Oh, how we need God. And oh, how we need God in this day and generation. And we don't have to unpack that. We do live in a particular stage in the history of Western civilization and in the history even of our own United Kingdom, where in many places God is out of fashion. What an awful thing to say. So we need to think about this in a particular context, and I suppose the burden of this particular message tonight is that we would have a concern and a deep burden about that. And oh, how we need to have a burden in these days. We all know what it is to carry a burden, but I wonder, what about carrying a spiritual burden, to be burdened for your own soul, to be burdened for a friend or a loved one in a family who really at this moment of time show little or no interest in the things of God, to be burdened for our children and our grandchildren, for the young people around us, to be burdened for our church, to be burdened for our town, to be burdened for our community, to be burdened for our nation, to be burdened for the kingdom of God. Oh, for a burden, if you want a title to a message. And tonight, we have an example of a spiritual burden in Isaiah 64. And it is Isaiah 64 is really a deep-rooted heart cry for God to come and to do something in difficult days. Remember, folks, we are not the only people or the only generation to experience a time when things are trying spiritually. We tend in our own way of thinking to think that we are the only people who have ever experienced this kind of thing. And when I say we, I don't obviously mean just those of us within these four walls. I'm talking collectively about the church at this time and day and generation, particularly in our own nation. But there have been many examples of this. And the context of Isaiah 64 is that the people of God have encountered a terrible crisis and a terrible trial. They have been carried into exile. They have found themselves in a day of captivity to another culture, to another way of life that has little or no regard for the Lord God Jehovah. And so Isaiah speaks into that situation. I don't have a lot of these headings on a slide tonight. In fact, the one slide I have will come up in a moment or two. But I just want to look at this situation tonight to almost ask the question, the nature of what's the problem and what's the solution? So first of all, the nature of the problem. Well, if you look at Isaiah 64, I want you just to notice, what is the problem? Well, the problem is, as it always is, a fallen and sinful humanity. For example, verse 5 and verse 6. Look at Isaiah 64, verse 5. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways, but when we continue to sin against them, you are angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. And the prophet here acknowledges the fallenness and the sinfulness. And in many ways, when we look around us today, when we look into our contemporary society, what is the problem? What is the problem with our world tonight? And I think it's a common thing that even in recent weeks that people have been commenting, maybe even more frequently, about the way in which our world is in a terrible state. It really is. The floods, the earthquakes, the mass migration of people, the forced migration of many people, the whole uncertainty over in the Korean Peninsula and the threat literally of some sort of nuclear event, and it's extraordinary even to say such words. And our world is not in a good place. And what is the problem with our world? It is a fallen humanity. That's the problem. That has always been the Christian diagnosis to the problem. Our nation doesn't believe that any longer. But this continues to be the Christian diagnosis that what is wrong with our world is that our world has walked away from the living God, and our world is fallen and sinful and wicked. And even our righteous acts, to use the words of the prophet, are like filthy rags. And not only does he speak here of a fallen and sinful humanity, but he speaks here of a falling out. And he's speaking here, remember, primarily to those who profess to know God, to those who profess to follow the Lord. He's speaking of how they have grieved God. And I just want you to notice this, and I want to just illustrate this in a particular way so that you do notice. And I'll give you a wee flavour into the wider context of what's happening in these chapters. If you glance back, if you've got your Bible open, glance back just to chapter 63. And verse 10 is a good example of what's going on here. So remember, Isaiah the prophet is speaking. He's speaking to the professing people and saying, yes, terrible things have happened. Terrible things are happening. What's going on? And he says in chapter 63 and verse 10, speaking about God's people, yet they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned and became their enemy. Who turned and became their enemy? God turned and became their enemy. And he himself fought against them. I'll come back to that. Verse 15 of the same chapter. Look down from heaven and see from your lofty throne, holy and glorious. Where are your zeal and your might, your tenderness and compassion are withheld from us? Do you see that? These things are withheld. God withholding his blessing. Verse 17 of the same chapter. Why, O Lord, do you make us wander from your ways? And again, it's the same thing when you come into chapter 64 and verse 7, for example. Chapter 64, verse 7. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us, made us waste away because of our sins. So can you see, folks, that the really interesting diagnosis that Isaiah draws out here, not only is there a fallenness and a sinfulness, but these professing people have, in a sense, fallen out with their God. Now, that is language that we don't always use, but it is certainly language that the prophet Isaiah uses. Let me quote you just a few sentences from just a little commentary from Isaiah, Derek Thomas. Isaiah explained. I was just struck by this. And he's speaking about these very verses and this very theme that I'm touching on. And he says this. He says, we have forgotten. We have forgotten, as had Isaiah's contemporaries, that our God can turn and become our enemy. With all the talk of taking care not to fall into the power of Satan, we can forget a more dangerous course. It is possible to fall out with God. He can turn and become our enemy. Why was the church in Isaiah's day in the condition it was? It was not because of any lack of power or commitment in God. And he quotes Isaiah 59 in those famous verses, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, but our iniquities have separated from you, O God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. The cause for Israel's condition, and Isaiah has the Babylonian captivity in mind, is sin and rebellion. So, folks, what I'm trying to get across is this, that there is something here that is very sobering, and we do not always think about it. That actually one of the reasons that we can be in a difficult place is actually not just because the world is so wicked, but actually, have we rebelled against God? Have we grieved God? Have we quenched the working of God? Now, those are profoundly challenging questions. But I'm simply, as a pastor and a preacher, reflecting the questions that the prophet asked many, many years ago. So it's a very sobering thing, and the nature of the problem, there was sin, yes, but there was a turning away from God, even amongst those who professed to know him. So what's the nature of the solution? And the one slide that I have, I will bring it up. What is the solution to this problem? What is the solution to a fallen, wicked humanity? What is the solution to a church that is backslidden and in captivity? The solution is God. Oh God. And the nature of the solution is God and a turning back to him. And what we essentially have in Isaiah 64 is a looking to God, an acknowledging of sin, and a cry to God to have mercy. And if you want a verse that in some ways summarizes that, it's chapter 64 and verse 9. Look at verse 9. To me, this captures the essence of what is going on in these chapters. Isaiah 64 and verse 9 says, "Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. O look upon us, we pray, for we are all your people." And at the beginning of chapter 64, there is this prayer that I will maybe focus on. "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." The late Lloyd Jones, commenting on this particular verse, said this, and I quote, he said, "True praying is always characterized by use of that word, oh." There is no word that is more expressive of longing than that word, said Lloyd Jones. And he went on, "I do not hesitate to assert that that is the ultimate prayer in connection with a revival." Unquote. Oh God. Oh God. Folks, can you see that? Can you sense that within your soul, your own spirit? Can you identify with that? With the sense of maybe, whether it's at the side of your bed or out in the middle of a field when there's nobody around you, just to cry unto heaven, "Oh God, where are we?" And that's what we have here in Isaiah 64. It is so wonderful and profoundly challenging. Oh God, oh that you would come. And notice what he says. He's longing for God to come. And he's using language here that is, it's picture language. It's language. He's longing for God to come and do these things in a spiritual sense. "Oh Lord, that you would come and the mountains would tremble before you. As when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down to make your name known to all your enemies." You see, folks, whenever God comes, whenever God is present, amazing things happen. God makes things to tremble and to burn. And there are extraordinary things happen whenever God is at work. And that is, again, essentially what I'm seeking to get across here. The burden that the professing people of God in our generation, yes, we're aware of all that's going on and it troubles us. And it troubled the people here. And Isaiah sets the example by saying, "Oh God, oh that you would come." You see, spiritually speaking, there is only one thing that can cause unbelievers and skeptics and the careless to tremble and to quake and to burn, metaphorically speaking. And that is a sense of God. And that is why we cry, "Oh God, will you come?" Oh, for a burden. Remember a couple of years ago, and it may even have been here, our annual joint midweek, to hear about the work of the Belfast City Mission. And I remember being really touched that night as I heard about some of the Protestant working class parts of Belfast where some of these people are working. And some of the men were speaking of how in some of these places churches are sparsely attended, people seem uninterested, and Bibles unopened. And yet they are the great Protestant people of Belfast. Oh, for a burden.
for a burden. No thought for God. No interest in the gospel. Folks, the passion of my heart is that we would be burdened by that. Burdened. Dear, dear people. Lost, utterly lost. And the focus of Isaiah 64 is that we would have that burden. And I come back to this, that the focus of Isaiah 64 is actually challenging the people of God. So again, that stops us from just focusing on the people who aren't really interested. And we get ourselves off the hook. But Isaiah is challenging the people of God to say, folks, you need to up your game here. You need to seek after God afresh. Francis Schaeffer, some years ago in a book called No Little People, he said this. He said, the central problem of our age, and he mentions various isms. He mentions liberalism and all sorts of other stuff and modernism and that kind of thing. And he's not belittling the challenge of these things. But he goes on to say this, and I thought this was challenging and helpful. And I'm quoting him. He says, you know, the real problem is this. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, tending to do the Lord's work in the power of the flesh rather than of the Spirit. And then he says this. The central problem is always in the midst of the people of God, not in the circumstances surrounding them. That's very, very challenging. And it challenges you and me, folks. Yes, we were not taken away from all the stuff that goes on around us. But sometimes we can just say, well, the problem with our world is just all that's going on out there. And maybe the Lord is saying, well, actually, part of the problem is also what's going on in your heart. You need to be revived. You need to be renewed. And just as the focus of Isaiah 64 is on God's people, the focus of this message is on professing Christians. This is essentially my message, folks. If the professing believers in this church or any church would be touched by a message like this, then this fellowship and every fellowship would be changed. Attendance at public worship would dramatically go up. Attendance at the prayer meeting would go up, and you and I would be changed because we would have a burden, a profound burden, that the only person who can change the situation is God Himself. This passage speaks about no one calling on God or striving to lay hold of God. Let me throw out a challenge here before I begin to pull this together. Let me throw out a challenge, whether you're young or old. Will you endeavor to lay hold of God this coming week? Yes, you've got 101 things to do. But will you endeavor to make one of those things to lay hold of God, even if it's only for 5 minutes, to say, oh God, will you come? We live in a so-called post-Christian society, surrounded by vocal and, as I've said before, at times aggressive secularism. As the gospel is pushed to the side, the temptations on the one hand can be for the church to tone down the message, make it more palatable, whatever that means. Or to maybe hype up the message, sort of health, wealth, and prosperity. Or to entertain. Or to look overlay to new methods and new ideas. And folks, you know me by now, 13 years, you will know that I am not against trying new things. Absolutely not against trying new things. And thankfully, this is a fellowship that is open to try doing different things, never at the expense of the gospel, of course. But here's the thing. always remember that we can try different ways of doing things, but it will not be the different way of doing things that will save the soul. It will be God working through whatever way we do it, who saves the soul and who builds his people. Do you see that? I'm sure you do. The truth is that the one thing that we need is God and a real sense of his presence in our midst. The one thing we need is and I choose my words carefully, as hopefully I do most of the time, the one thing we need is a holy, joyful fear of God. As we come to know this God through faith in Jesus Christ, through repentance and acceptance of the gospel of the atoning death of our Savior, the one thing, never forget folks, the one thing that the Christian church can offer in this sinful world is what? The latest fashion? No. The latest fad? The latest gimmick? No, not at all. The one thing that we offer a dying world is God. God himself. And sometimes the church falls into the trap of trying to almost ape the world. And the world has no respect for that. But the one thing that we offer a dying world is the knowledge and experience of the living God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so, brother and sister in Christ, I appeal to you as I finish, as your minister and pastor, get alone with God and ask him to put a burden on your heart. A burden for God, a burden for his glory, a burden to live a holy life, a burden for Christ to be honored, a burden for people to be converted, a burden for people associated with our fellowship who never, and I say this with much love, who never, seldom darken the mantle of our church door, a burden that they would be moved to come. And a burden that they would realize that without Jesus Christ, they are lost, eternally lost. The world doesn't believe that for a moment. Sometimes I fear that the church doesn't believe it either. So, folks, it's a challenging message. But hopefully not a message that crushes us. Ultimately, I want you to be encouraged by this message. Because wherever we are, whatever our faults and our failures and our flaws, and we're all flawed people, as I said this morning, let's confess our sins to the Lord. Let's confess our failures. And let's go out through that door into the new week, into the new chapter, whatever lies ahead of us in coming days and weeks and months. And let us get on with life at home, at school, at the harbour, on the boat, on the farm, on the building site, wherever we are. And let us do it with this prayer in our hearts. Oh God, we desperately need you. Oh, that you would come and rend the heavens. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the challenge of these words. And we pray, gracious God, that not only tonight, because we know that with a message like this, that the devil can quickly come and, like the birds stealing away the seed sown in the field, the devil tries to snatch the word. Lord, may he not be able to do that in any of our hearts, but may it find a fruitful place in good soil. And may this word at the beginning of this new season be of profound encouragement to us as we seek to go out to live and to pray. Oh, God, that you would come. Revive us, O God. Revive our families. Revive our children. Revive our communities. Revive our churches. And all to the glory of Christ we pray. Amen.